I'd encourage you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And as you're turning to Deuteronomy 18, we would like to welcome those who are visiting with us and encourage you to turn to Deuteronomy 18 as we study together the lesson, Jesus, the Prophet of God. Individually, we are reading God's Word together this year, and we are coming together on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday evenings at 7:30 to talk about the week's readings. And on Wednesday of this week, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so this morning, we are going to look at a number of lessons that we learn about God Himself. We are going to consider where we see the Christ in this text, and we will consider how all of this ought to change us. So we're going to begin in verse 9 and read through verse 22. And as we read through these verses together, there are seven key points that we want to consider. When we read the first section of verse 9, we see the setting of the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel, is on the verge of receiving the promise that the true and living God made to Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. They are about to receive the land promise. And so part of the instruction in the book of Deuteronomy to the nation of Israel is that when they get into the land, that they not behave, that they not speak, that they not think like the nations that are being judged by the true and living God. And so we see in verse 9 that when they come into the land that the true and living God is giving them, whose name is Yahweh, Jehovah, all caps, Lord, when you come into the land that He is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the Lord. And because of these abominations, Yahweh your God drives them out from before you. Therefore, you shall be blameless before Jehovah your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, notice, they listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, Jehovah your God has not appointed such for you. Verse 15, Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like Moses, a prophet like Moses from their midst, from their brethren, and him you shall hear. So there's a number of really great things to think about in this language that we will see fulfilled later. When they get into the land, they're not to act like the other nations. And Yahweh, their God, after they get into the land, is going to raise up for them in the land a prophet like Moses in the land. But not only is he going to raise up for you a prophet like Moses in the promised land, but this prophet is going to come from your midst. And not only is he going to come to you in the land from your midst, but he is going to be from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Verse 16, according to all you desired of Yahweh your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Then Yahweh said to me, what they have spoken is good. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, there will be consequences for those who do not listen, who do not hear this prophet. But, verse 20, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall suffer some consequences of his own. He shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which Yahweh has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the true and living God, the great I am, in the name of Yahweh Jehovah, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. All of this instruction happens around 1400 and so years before we come to John the first chapter. And in John the first chapter, beginning in verse 19, what we see at this time is that there are those in Israel. There are those who are looking for what they refer to as the prophet. So when John the Baptist comes upon the scene and offers his testimony, verse 19, Jews send priests and they send Levites from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, where the temple is, where Yahweh dwells, to ask John, who are you? And so John in verse 20 confesses and does not deny, but confessed, I am not the anointed. I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ of the true and living God, the Christ of prophecy. So they ask in verse 21, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. And they would have been thinking that Elijah was coming, because if you take the language of Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 literally, then you are under the impression that Elijah is on his way back at some point in the future. And so John says in response to, are you Elijah? I am not. And then they ask him in verse 21, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So in verse 22, they say to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am, verse 23, and he quoted Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am not the prophet, but I am a prophet. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of Yahweh, as the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 3. In Matthew the 11th chapter and in Luke the 7th chapter, Jesus himself would apply Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to John the Baptist and would say of him, he is not the prophet of Deuteronomy 18:15 through 18. He is the prophet spoken of in Malachi 3 verse 1, in chapter 4 verse 5. He is the Elijah of those prophecies. Who is this John the Baptist. According to Jesus in Matthew 11 and in Luke 7, he was a great prophet. But he was not the prophet. Which leads us to consider, well, what does the word prophet itself mean? When Yahweh promised them that when they got into the land, that he was going to raise up a prophet in their midst from their brethren, what was he promising to give them in the future? Number one, a prophet, by definition, is a spokesman for God. A spokesman for the true and living God. In Deuteronomy 18:18, we see the process of Jehovah choosing, of Him anointing an individual to speak for Him. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And here is what Jehovah would do with this prophet. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And may we just pause here and consider an obvious lesson that ought to just absolutely knock the wind out of us. The true and living God who inhabits eternity, the great I Am, wants to communicate with us. That ought to be absolutely overwhelming to us. He wants to communicate with us. And what we see as we consider verse 16 is that there was a practical reason why Jehovah chose to communicate to us through prophets. Let's go back to what Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 16 is referring to in Exodus chapter 20. Verses 18 through 21. Why did Jehovah choose prophets to speak for him? Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. In Deuteronomy 18:15, we have this promise that Yahweh, our God, is going to raise up a prophet like him, like Moses, from their midst, from their brethren, and him you shall hear, and this is according to all that they desired in Horeb when they said, "Let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the lesson that we need to take away from that is, it is a fearful thing to be in the presence of the true and living God and to hear His voice, because everything about Him is holy. And this is one of the things that makes Moses so special. Because in Numbers, the 12th chapter, when Miriam and Aaron are speaking against Moses, Jehovah, verse 5, makes His presence known in a special way. Jehovah came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and He called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. I mean, you know, you remember how anxious you were when you misbehaved in school and you got called to the principal's office because of the preeminence of that place and the person who inhabited that realm. Jehovah God comes down in the pillar of cloud, and He calls Aaron and Miriam to Himself, and He says, "Hear now my words. Jehovah is not speaking His words through Moses to Miriam and Aaron on this occasion. He is speaking directly to them, and He says, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the true and living God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Oh my. I have been dressed down in the principal's office a time or two. But boy, he is getting them right in their thinking about him and about his spokesman, this great prophet Moses that Jehovah spoke face to face with. To hear a prophet, Deuteronomy 18:15 through 18, a prophet of Jehovah is to hear Jehovah. So in John the 17th chapter, just one of many passages, Jesus himself refers to the fact that while he was on the earth and he was teaching and he was preaching, that he was indeed a spokesman for Jehovah. In John 17, verse 8, in praying to the Father, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." A prophet, by definition, is a spokesman for Yahweh. A prophet would also do what we normally think about when we think about prophets. A prophet would prophesy. And so a prophecy, by definition, in the business of prophesying, literally has to do with foretelling or predicting future events through divine revelation. And so as we think in our minds about the major prophets and the minor prophets as we've labeled them, from Isaiah to Malachi, we generally think of those men as being spokesmen for the true and living God who are foretelling or predicting future events that they have been given information concerning from the true and living God Himself. Jesus would communicate in Matthew 16:21, just as one example, that He was doing the same function while He was upon the earth. In Matthew 16, and in verse 21, we read, "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Jesus would make this same prophecy about Himself three times. And as we go back and we consider the language in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 22, an obvious question that they would have, and that anybody would have as they would consider instruction from a spokesman, from someone who would claim to be speaking for the true and living God, how can we know? And they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 20, "Well, if he presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him, then he'll die." And how can we know, verse 21, "Well, if he speaks something in my name," verse 22, "that doesn't come to pass, that's a pretty good indication that I didn't send him to speak on my behalf." Everything that Jesus claimed concerning his death, burial, and resurrection came to pass. He was indeed a prophet who foretold or predicted future events. And a third aspect of the work of a prophet that we see in the work of Moses and Elijah and Elisha is this business of doing signs and wonders and miracles for the purpose of blessing others, to be sure. But as the Hebrew writer would tell us in Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, that there was a greater reason for the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It was to confirm the word that the prophets were speaking on behalf of Yahweh. So there's an interesting moment in the life of Jesus in Luke, the 7th chapter, where after he has raised, he's performed a miracle, after he has raised the son of the widow of Nain, notice what happens in verse 16. The Holy Spirit tells us in Luke, the 7th chapter, and in verse 16, that fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying of this miracle, in response to this miracle that Jesus has just performed, a great prophet, now watch this, has risen up among us, and God has visited His people. Does any of that language sound familiar to you? I mean, when we go back and we look at Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, in verses 15 through 18, what is Yahweh telling them? I'm going to raise up for you in the land, from your midst, from among your brethren, a great prophet. And what do we see Moses and Elijah and Elisha doing that Jesus comes and does as the prophet of God? We see Him doing signs and wonders and miracles. And so in Luke, the 24th chapter, and in verse 19, on the road to Emmaus with these two men, they say to Him, Jesus says to them, what things? They have not yet recognized who He is. And so they say to Him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Who is this Jesus? In title, in word, and in deed, Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. So when we come to Acts, the 3rd chapter, what we learn from Acts, the 3rd chapter, and in verses 11 through 26, is that Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not just a spokesman. He was not just a foreteller. He was not just a miracle worker. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1, we see that Peter and John are at the temple and they heal a certain lame man in the name, verse 6, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So in verse 11, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. And we come to verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, verse 18, verse 19. Jehovah your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, Genesis 12 verse 3, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed, to you first, God having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Who is this Jesus? Among the many things that He is, we need to see Him as the prophet of prophecy. He is the spokesman for God. He is the prophet. He is the miracle worker. And as we think about the conclusion to the whole matter, as we think about how this ought to change us, the answer is so simplistic. And yet, what we see played out over and over and over again in the lives of God's people is their failure to hear. We look at the conclusion of the whole matter and we say, okay, what we need to do with this prophet is we need to hear him. Well, they didn't listen to Moses, and they didn't listen to Samuel, and they didn't listen to Isaiah and Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And Jehovah finally tells them through Amos, I'm done talking with you. There's going to be 400 years of divine silence where we're done talking. There's going to be a famine in the land, but it's not going to be of food and beverage. It's going to be of the Word of the true and living God. So enjoy that. And so we come to John, and the curtain raises, and Jehovah begins to speak again, and He prepares the way for this Jesus. And so what is the practical application for us today? We need to avoid the mistakes of the people of God in the past, and namely, the ugly business of not listening. Who is this Jesus? Let's consider three things about Him in what I think I'm using this term correctly, ascending order. Number three, we need to hear Him because of who He is. He is the prophet of God. The prophecy stated, I'm going to raise up a prophet for you when you get into the land, from your midst, from among your brethren, and him you shall hear. This is going to be, as they understood it from their question in John 1:19 and following, this is going to be the prophet. And when the prophet comes, you listen to him, you hear him. Why ought we to be about the business of listening to this Jesus of Nazareth? Because of who he is. He is the prophet of prophecy. He is the spokesman. He is the one who is going to foretell things that are going to come to pass that we need to be convicted concerning and prepare ourselves for. And he came to confirm his message through signs, wonders, and miracles. And John tells us in John, the 20th chapter, that if we wrote about all the signs and wonders and miracles that he did, that even all the books of all the earth couldn't contain all that he had done. Who is this Jesus? He is the prophet of God. But number two, whether you look at them in ascending or descending order, who is this Jesus? The Mount of Transfiguration is one of those events that I look at Peter and James and John and I think, those guys, I wish I'd have been among them. And Jesus, when they come off of it, he tells them, don't tell anybody about this. Well, I think part of the reason why he didn't want to tell them about this, because if I'm down there with the other nine apostles, I'm going to really get my feelings hurt toward these three guys, because I would have very much have liked to have been up there and seen all that. Well, what did they see? They saw Moses. They saw Elijah. And as I understand it, those were, in the thinking of the Israelites, those were the prophets among the prophets. They were the two that they respected and loved, and they were really the heroes of the prophets. And you look at what all Moses got to say on behalf of God. You look at all that he got to foretell. You look at all that Moses was able to participate in through the power of Jehovah concerning miracles. And it's no wonder that they viewed him in the way that they did. And you look at Elijah, and I don't know that I have a more favorite moment, if you will, in all of the Old Testament as the battle of the gods on Mount Carmel. Boy, wouldn't it have been a joy to have been there and to have seen that. And to see the fervor of those prophets of Baal as they're cutting themselves and praying. And then Jehovah just wipes them out with fire and consumes the sacrifice and the altar and the water that had been poured on it. Try to recreate that in your backyard. So here we are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we've got Moses, and we've got Elijah, and we've got Jesus, and Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. How about we build three tabernacles? How about we build a tabernacle for Moses, and we build a tabernacle for Elijah, and we build a tabernacle for Jesus? Because we understand that this Jesus is the prophet. We understand that Moses and Elijah were great prophets. We understand that Jesus is worthy of the same sort of tabernacle that these two great men of old are worthy of. So how about we build three tabernacles, and God the Father speaks from heaven and He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. As great as Moses was, and he was great in his house, the Hebrew writer will make that point, beginning about chapter 3. As great as Elijah was, Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain, it didn't rain, he prayed it would rain, it rained. He was a man just like us. Pray like him. As great as he was, my beloved brethren, neither one of those men could claim to be the only begotten Son of God. Why should we hear this Jesus? Because He is the Son of God. And not only that, but we should hear this Jesus, number one, because of who He is. He is God Himself. The coming prophet, the prophet of prophecy, would himself be God. Who is this Jesus? He is the Word. The Greek word that the Spirit chose to use there in John 1:1 is the word logos. And what words are used to do, as we all well know, is they are used to communicate. And when we think about the fact that the true and living God wants to communicate with us, what we need to appreciate about what John is telling us about the Word and the Word being with God and the Word being God Himself and God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, that He is in fact the only begotten God, John 1:18, is that God wants to communicate so badly with us that He became one of us. Why do you think He did that from the practical standpoint of becoming who we are? Deuteronomy 18:15 and following. To stand in the presence of the Holy God who inhabits eternity is a scary thing. To be face to face before Him is frightening. Even the seraphim in Isaiah the 9th chapter take two of their wings and they cover their eyes as they're flying around His throne of glory praising Him with the words, "Holy, holy, holy." Why did God come in the flesh? Because it was less scary. I mean, we sometimes think about how Peter and James and John and the others, how they could argue among themselves about who was going to be great in the kingdom. When they saw Jesus, they saw a man, because He was. He was the man, Christ Jesus. And for the, you know, there have been a few people I've come in contact with in my life that were intimidating, that made me feel uncomfortable and all that. And there were times where Jesus did that to them because they understood that He was more than just a man. But over time, they're walking with Him. They're talking with Him. They're living with Him. They're eating with Him. They're working with Him. They're playing with Him. They're doing everything with Him. And they just get comfortable with Him. Why did He come in the flesh? So that we could understand the true and living God. That's how much He loves us. And that is why it is imperative that we hear Him. He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. In Hebrews, the first chapter, and in verses 1 and 2, we read that in time past, God spoke in various ways to the fathers, and He also spoke by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And as we think about the conclusion of the Deuteronomy prophecy concerning the prophet, we have all that language about the consequences of not hearing. The Hebrew writer speaks to that in chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 18, as we think about where we are in Christ Jesus and the relationship that we have with the true and living God and all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, the responsibility that we have is the same. The spiritual Israel that we are, our responsibility is the same as that of the political, physical nation of Israel, and that is to hear. To hear Him. And so we've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses himself even said, "I am exceedingly afraid and tremble." Have you ever just stopped to think about the fact that they couldn't so much as touch the mountain, and when Jesus came in the flesh, one of the things that He did over and over and over again is He would touch people, and the Scripture, the Spirit Himself, makes the point over and over and over again that Jesus, Emmanuel, God, was touching the worst of the worst. Lepers, prostitutes, hypocrites. What was He doing? He was trying to help them to see that they didn't have to be afraid, that He loved them. And what He wanted them to do above all else was to come. Come unto Me. So as we think about where we are in Christ, verse 22, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And it's just all blue skies and rainbows for us, and it's all just love and grace and mercy, and we can just go on and live any old way that we so choose to live now in Christ Jesus, because grace is abounding. There are no consequences in Christ Jesus now, because this is a new covenant of love and grace and mercy. And don't worry about consequences anymore. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who
speaks. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, He sent forth the Holy Spirit who guided the apostles into all truth, and whether they spoke it or whether they wrote it down, they were speaking on behalf of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings as His ambassadors. And when we read, we can understand the mind of the true and living God. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, present tense, for our God is a consuming fire. This may be one of the most simple, basic lessons I have ever preached. And yet do not let the simplicity of this to lull you into thinking that there aren't any consequences to hearing Him. Who is this Jesus? He is the prophet. He is the Son of God. He is God. And so let Him in your life be the prevailing voice. Not Moses, not Elijah. We don't need Muhammad. He is not the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. He is not the Son of God. He is not God Himself. In times past, God has spoke, but in these last days, He speaks to us through His Son, who, by the way, is the only begotten God, John 1:18. We do not need the Quran. We do not need Joseph Smith and a modern day revelation. We do not need a Book of Mormon. We do not need Jason Cicero to write a book pointing out what matters and what doesn't matter, and here's what we ought to be thinking about, and here's what we ought to be talking about, and here's what we ought to be doing, because Jason is not the prophet. I am not the Son of God. I am not God. Love me. I will love you. We will love one another. But I am not to be the prevailing voice in your heart. He is. And so together, let us hear Him. If you're not a child of God today, there is a God who inhabits eternity who loves you so much that He came in the flesh to communicate to you His existence, His nature, His character, and above all else to communicate to you that He loves you. And what this God did for us, there is no way we could have ever done for ourselves. He became the curse that we're reading about in the book of Deuteronomy. He was hung on a tree. He received the punishment that was due us because of our sin. That is how much Jesus loves you. Hear His voice this morning. When you think about what you need to do in order to be forgiven and to be saved, don't listen to my voice or to the voice of any other person. You listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. And when you take everything that Jesus has said about what we need to do to be saved, and you consider everything that He's said about that, then you find me, or you find one of the brothers here, and you say, I've been reading, And here's what I have found. Jesus said this, and Jesus said that, and Jesus said this, and Jesus said that. How readest thou? Did I miss anything? Have you missed something? At the end of the day, that is the business that God has given us to be about. To listen to everything that Jesus has said about a subject, to listen to everything that He has said about that subject, and then to just simply do it, to obey it. If you've done that in your life, and you understand what Jesus would have you to do, that's the point of the invitation song that we sing, to give you the opportunity not to join our church, but to come to Jesus. To be forgiven of your sins through the blood of Jesus. And so by way of His invitation, we encourage you to come to Him if you are ready while we stand and while we sing.